Good morning, everybody. If you are here for Sunday school, we invite you to come back into the sanctuary, and we'll go ahead and get started. We are, as you know, we have been working our, we've started last week our new Sunday school curriculum that we're calling Foundations. And last week, all we did was we just introduced the idea of what does it mean for us to learn. And so today, what we're actually going to start doing is we're actually going to start looking at the scriptures themselves. But what we're doing is we're starting first at a big 30,000 view and asking the question, what is the overall story of the Bible? Is the Bible one? Is it just a random collection of information, like an encyclopedia that we sort of flip through, find something useful? Or is there sort of this unifying theme, something that runs, a thread that runs through all of the Bible? And for us to call the Bible a story is interesting to us, simply because a lot of times when we use the word story, people might think about it more in terms of like a fable. Actually, there was an interesting, if you see on slide two, there was a question that was posed has been posed over a number of years. This is actually a survey of theology that Ligonier Ministries, and familiar with R.C. Sproul and Ligonier, they do this thing called the State of Theology every 2 years. Right? I think they first started doing it in 2014, and they've done it every year. And one of the questions that's on that survey, they've asked a number of different questions, but one of the questions on there has to do with the Bible. And so the question that was posed is the question that you see up there. Like to say that the Bible, like all sacred sacred writings, in some way is useful or helpful, but not literally true. And so in 2014, 41% agreed with this statement. What do you think the number was in 2020? Any guesses? Higher or lower? Higher? Anybody wants to take a shot? No, it's actually going higher. But how much higher? Well, a little bit lower than that. So it went up to about 48%. But what's interesting was it has gone up every year they've done the survey. So in 2016, it was at 43%. In 2018, it jumped to 47%. And in 2020, it's at 48%. So think about it. Half the people surveyed look at this statement and agree with it. Okay? Now, if you agree with it, then you're in the right place. Okay? Because we need to know this is not good. Okay? And part of it has to do with the way that we think about the Bible as whether it's literal or not. Because most of the time when we use that term, it always gets sort of mixed up into this idea that somehow it's not true, or it doesn't need to be true in order to be beneficial, in order for it to be helpful. And there are many people like that who look at the Bible that way. They approach the Bible in the sense of saying, just like you have, for instance, the Children's Book of Virtues or Aesop's Fables, all of those have a learning function. You are meant to learn from them. And so if we approach the Bible sort of in that idea, saying, well, it doesn't really matter whether the Bible is true or not, as long as it's helpful, as long as we can learn something. And there are many who approach the Bible that way. But what I want to put before you today is to think of the Bible as a truthful story. It is a story, but it is not a fable. It's not made up. All right? But at the same time, it's not simply a number of propositions that I just put for us. There is a kind of a once upon a time and a happily ever after, if you will. And I would actually suggest that all of our stories is actually an echo, a reflection of this big story. We are always drawn to this grand narrative, this grand story that the Bible portrays. And so the cultures and the cultures that we come from or the cultures that we grow up in all have these tiny echoes all over it that kind of mirrors that. We love that story. We are attracted to that story, right? We like the idea of the hero showing up in the story. We like that hero being a little understated, a little unassuming, right? Kind of a scrappy person that shows up, right? Somewhat unexpected, right? Right? Every Disney movie, right? Right? That's kind of how we like it. And what we can say about it is to say that in some ways there's something in us that even in our imagination, whenever we reach out for a story in our culture, we reach out for that arc, for that way that that story moves. And so we want to ask the question, well, what is that? What is that story? Is it a story about us? Or is it not only, or is it something about something bigger? All right? And so we're going to say it is something bigger because the Bible is not just simply a reflection of us, something that we dream, something that we created, but is a reflection of God Himself. All right, and so we're going to look at the Bible through the lens of this theme, and we see that the unifying theme of the Bible is going to come from the Bible itself. In other words, we cannot make it up. And one of the things you notice, and if you start going through the scriptures, and you can even do this. 98 times in the New Testament, the Bible summarizes whatever preaching is going on, whatever message is being said, what the life of the Christian is like, using the terminology that is probably very common for us. We kind of grown up in it. If you grew up in a church, you've heard it. And his idea of talking about Christianity as the kingdom of God. We use that term very loosely. You know, we talk about looking like the kingdom, or we talk about kingdom life, or seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness, like the Bible verse. We use that terminology to often talk about some idea, some way of saying that the way that Christianity is expressed for me is expressed using this language, this lingo, this jargon of kingdom. But that's actually a very biblical term. The Bible actually spends a lot of time, like I said, 98 times, over and over again, summarizing something and then describing it as kingdom, specifically the kingdom of God. All right? And the verse I have on there, it shows up 98 times. I'm going to look at only one of these. And it's actually at the close of the book of Acts. In Acts 28:23, you have Paul, right? Paul is in Rome. So the context of Acts 28:23 is this is at the end of the book of Acts. Paul has gotten to Rome. He's under house arrest, and he has given himself to a task of gospel proclamation in some way. That's what he's doing, all right? And in verse 23, it actually summarizes what Paul is doing using three ideas that you see up there. First, he says that what he is giving himself to is testifying to the kingdom of God. Right? That is sort of this summary statement. Now, Paul is not spending his whole time repeating the phrase kingdom of God, kingdom of God, kingdom of God, kingdom of God. Right? We know that. Right? But in some ways, it's large enough to be able to grab hold of everything that it seems like Paul is talking about, that everything that he wants to talk about can be unified under this sort of thing that we're calling the kingdom of God. All right? But it's not just sort of an idea, because it also says that he was trying to convince them about Jesus, okay? And so for us, it is at that point that the kingdom of God is not just a concept, because Jesus was, he lived and he died and he rose again at a particular time, in a particular place in history. So it's no longer just an idea, it's now human history, it's part of reality. And then he makes a reference to the law and the prophets, which is his Bible of his day, all right? His Old Testament, the law and the prophets with these divisions that were given in the Bible. So what you have here at this point in the story is that somehow whatever Paul is doing, whatever however we define what the kingdom of God is, he's testifying to it, he's speaking about it. Jesus is somehow connected to this kingdom, and the Bible is related to the kingdom. Okay? So we have the Bible that we have, right? We have Jesus, who is sort of the central point of Christianity, right? You have no Jesus, you have no Christianity. And then you have all of this thing summarized under this terminology called the kingdom of God. So the question then would be is, well, how do we put all of these pieces together? What would it look like? All right, and I think a good way to illustrate it is by using a wheel. Is the wheel thing up there? Right. Okay. All right. So if you're looking at it, don't worry, Lindsay drew this for me. So all right. So if you're looking at the wheel, I can only use words, right? So okay. All right. So if you're looking at the wheel, and you can the way that you need a picture when we think we haven't defined what the kingdom of God yet, but I'm just trying to show how these pieces relate. Okay. When you can think of the story of the Bible, right? If we are taking our cue from Paul and some of the other verses that I have there, how Jesus described his ministry, and right over and over again, it's repeated as the kingdom of God. We can illustrate it by using this wheel. So if you take the wheel as sort of the thing that holds everything together, and if you take Christ, whom Paul is testifying to, as the center of that wheel. Okay, in other words, if you don't have that, you don't really have a wheel that works. Okay, so right, you need to have that, and the spokes of the wheel as all the other stories that are running through your Bible, your and my Bible, right? So all the stories, any story that you can think of from all the way from Old Testament into New Testament. The story of Cain and Abel, the story of David, the story of Moses, the story of Abraham, the story of Noah, the flood, the story of Daniel, right? All the people that we know, that we've learned about in Sunday school, and we say all of those things are part of those spokes. But in some way, they're all under this, they've been grouped under this theme of the kingdom of God, and in some way, all the stories connect back to the person and the work of Jesus in some way. And the road that, you know, that line that runs underneath, you can think about that as your Bible, all right? So think about it as a wheel that is rolling through your Bible, that at any point the wheel stops wherever you are, whether you're in Genesis, Joshua, Psalms, Malachi, Matthew, Acts, Ephesians, all the way to Revelation, wherever you stop in the Bible, you are going to see some smaller story. You're going to see Christ, who is in the center of that story, and it somehow it connects back to this idea of the kingdom of God. All right? So that's one way, and I think this is a good way for us to picture or to think about our Bibles. Because the whole question is, well, the story is a kingdom story, right? It's a story about this kingdom, and it runs through my whole Bible. So therefore, the Bible is not sort of a collection of just random information that's sort of just kind of pulled together, right? So because a lot of times, you know, we think of it just as an encyclopedia. We flip through, and we're asking the question, well, how do all of these things fit together? And we're saying the one way that it does fit together is that it fits together under this idea of the kingdom of God. All right? So this diagram is going to make appearance again, okay? Because today we're only talking about the outside of the wheel, right? We're only talking about this idea of the kingdom. And then in the coming weeks, we'll also talk about the idea of Christ as the center. And specifically, one of the major spokes of that wheel is what we're going to be spending a lot of time on, and that is this major thing that is running through the Bible that's huge, that I think takes a little bit more importance for us, and it's this idea of covenant. Is that when we see the relationship of the kingdom to Christ, It's through something, it's through a relationship, right? And not just a fraternal relationship. It's something that's, it's what we would call a bond. It's something that is strong, and in each case, it's the one that God initiates. It's the one the King of the Kingdom himself initiates with us, all right? So we're going to look at that in the coming weeks. We look at the idea of who Christ is at the center, and then this idea of covenant, and how the various covenants in the Bible kind of connect our Bible together. But for today, just stick with this idea of the kingdom, all right? Some years ago, Lindsay and I visited England, UK, okay? And it was the Queen's, I don't know how many at birthday. I don't know how old that lady is. She was younger 5 years ago, but she's pretty old altogether, all right? But whatever it was, when we went there, right, it was the Queen's birthday, okay, whatever birthday it was. And it was so interesting, right, because living in the United States, this idea of a monarch is kind of very alien, right? It's, right, that, I mean, the whole history of America is like, we don't want one, right? So, but in England, right, in the UK, even though she doesn't have the political power, there's still something that runs through the whole British culture, right? It's incredibly fascinating. I think we would say it's still very fascinating to us, right? We still care about whatever Harry and like Meghan are doing, right? For whatever reason, it's still like a thing that we care about, right? For no reason, right? So, right? Oh, it's something that is attractive. But in the British mind, like the whole, people are enamored, right, with the whole royal family, not just the scandals, but for whatever reason, it holds a very dear place in the life of, right, British citizens, okay? And so for us, when we start thinking about this idea of kingdom, and we are called kingdom citizens, or we consider ourselves part of God's kingdom, in some ways, there's something about it that we should be curious about. There's something about it that we say, you know, I don't live in a kingdom, all right? And yet at the same time, there's something about it that is attractive to me. What about it is running through my Bible? What is this idea of kingdom, all right? And so we're going to use this definition for kingdom. And a lot of this information is actually taken from a book it's called God's Big Picture, Tracing the Storyline of the Bible by Vaughn Roberts, okay? Now, this definition that he has is not original to him either, right? But it's a very simple, helpful way of thinking about when we talk about the kingdom of God, we can just simply think about God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing, all right? God's people in God's place, under God's rule and blessing. And that's a good, succinct way of talking about what does it mean to be part of the kingdom. And if you use that definition, here there are four things, right? When you, right, you talk about that wheel that is showing up, that is running through my Bible. Everywhere that wheel stops, you should expect to see four things, all right? And it all relates to this idea of the kingdom of God. First, you should expect to see a king. All right, you should expect to see a sovereign who's in charge. All right, in the Old Testament, the one that comes up over and over again is the name that shows up in the Bible with all caps, Lord, L-O-R-D, which just simply is the word for Yahweh. In the New Testament, the name that would show up all the time is the word Christ. All right, And I think, and we'll do this later, but I think there is an intentional way of being able to say that the Yahweh of the Old Testament is the Christ of the New Testament. There's a lot of things that Jesus does in his ministry that is meant to point back to the Old Testament to say, I'm the Yahweh of the Old Testament, all right? Which for us is, you know, and I think if we thought about that for 1 second, right? I think that would kind of blow us away, all right? Let me just give you one example. The same Yahweh who smote the Egyptians at the Red Sea, right? Who thundered from Mount Sinai, if you know that, right? What happened, right? The people that couldn't go, couldn't touch the mountain, they would die, is the same Christ that's lying in a manger. Christmas is coming, right? The virgin birth, right? Like, if you were to see, even if you were to get that wonder, right? Just that amazing thing, that I think that alone should capture us in some way, right? To say that the same God who's doing that is now lying as a baby in a manger, right? That's the miracle of the incarnation. Okay? So it's really crazy if we were to think about it, but essentially that's the same person. All right? And so when you get into the Old Testament and you look at all of those things, you expect to find a king. When you get in the New Testament, you expect to find the same king. All right? The Yahweh of the Old Testament is the Christ of the New. All right? Secondly, right? Secondly, you expect to find a realm, a particular place in space and time where this kingdom is being manifested, where you'll see it. In the Old Testament, right, and we'll look at this in a few different places, but in the Old Testament, right, we have the kingdom of Israel, right, you have Adam and Eve in the garden, you have all these different places where in some place there was a time, there was a space and time where this kingdom, where you could see it, okay? In the New Testament, it's no longer bound by geography. Right, we are part of this kingdom here in Oxford, Mississippi, just as there are Christians living in other parts of the world who are part of this kingdom. All right, it's no longer bound by ethnic lines or by geography. It now transcends all of those things. But regardless, it's 2021, right? What we have here is a manifestation of that kingdom. Okay, all right. So that's the second one, is the realm. The third one is the people. All right, and that in some ways is you expect to find this sociological body, this entity that we call the church, all right? Wherever that may show up. And so for us, when you get into the Bible, you'll see, right, there was this ethnic group of people in the Old Testament called the Israelites, right? In the New Testament, you have now people described as Jews and Gentiles. And today you might be all, we're, you know, it's all of different stripes, but yet we are part of this group that we identify with one another, and we say we're all part of this kingdom. Well, as we go through the Old Testament, we'll see that at different points as well. And then fourthly, it's this idea of this, there's a relationship, a kingship between the king and his people. All right, and later on we'll look at that and we'll say that is a covenantal relationship that God has with his king, that the king has with his subjects, with his people. All right, and you'll see this all through the Bible as well. Now, so these are the four things that you would expect to find. Anywhere you flip through your Bible, anywhere you stop, those are the four things that we are kind of looking for. We're looking for the king, we're looking for the realm, where it's happening. We're looking for the people. Who are we talking about? And then we're asking, what is the nature of the relationship like? Okay. So I think that's a helpful way if you're reading the Bible and you're trying to find yourself like what direction we're going. That is a helpful one. Okay. All right. So the next slide is basically how we're organizing, and all of this comes from that book, God's Big Picture. All right. I've added one thing. Just so that we can tease something else. But, right, I'm not that clever to alliterate like he has, all right? So, but if you look at that list, what you have on there is basically the story of the Bible, okay? And we're taking the chapters that are in the Bible, the books that are in the Bible, which is what we're going to be working through each of these sections, and we're asking the question, as my wheel goes through the Bible, right, my kingdom wheel, right, as I'm going through that, there is all of these aspects of the kingdom that we see, right? We begin with the pattern of the kingdom in Genesis 1 and 2. We move to the perished kingdom in Genesis 3 to 11, beginning with the fall, right? Ending with the Tower of Babel. In chapter 12 to 50, you have the promised kingdom, beginning with the story of Abraham. And then with Exodus, you have the partial kingdom. Getting all my P's mixed up, the partial kingdom, right? With Israel, all right, where they are constituted as a people, all right? And then after that, we have, and this is the category I added, the wisdom of the kingdom, which is the books associated with the Psalms and Proverbs, those aspects of it, all right? Interestingly enough, the center of the Old Testament for the New Testament writers were the Psalms, all right? The Psalms. Luther called the Psalms a little Bible, right? Because it contained everything. Everything the Old Testament taught is contained in the Psalms, which is crazy to think about, okay? So, and then the prophesied kingdom, which is where we have in the prophets, everything from Isaiah to Malachi. So those are all and so we're going to take each of those in the next coming weeks to look at each of these as we go, okay? And then when you get in the New Testament, right, you have, this is where you actually see the fulfillment of those things, all right? So in Christ, in the Gospels, and then in Acts, and then also in the Epistles, and then leading into Revelation. Okay, so all of those things is, we're going to take each of those, but we're looking at it through this wheel. As the wheel stops, we're going to say, who's the king? Who are the people? What's the realm? What is the nature of the relationship? Okay, and that's what we're going to be doing. This is how we're structuring the rest of our time together. All right, and I hope that in some ways, this will actually, as you're reading the Bible on your own, that in some ways that will be something that we are using as a lens for talking about it, okay? So all of this is kind of where we are with our study. So here are the questions I wanna leave with you. All right, here are the questions I wanna leave with you as you're thinking about this. All right, and I wanna tease each of these questions. It's like, how are you, or how are we reading our Bibles? All right. Because one of the things as we come to the Bibles ourselves, this is not something that we are asking about other people. Our goal here, going back to last week's lesson, is for you and I, as we become better students of the Scriptures, is that we're asking the question, what is it, how am I reading the Bible? All right? And I think there are sort of two opposite ways of where in the way that happens. One is where we read it sort of in the way that a lot of people think it is, like it's an encyclopedia of self-help. All right? And so essentially, I am reading the Bible in some ways in a pragmatic way. Now, again, the Bible is profitable and useful. So that's not the issue. All right? The issue is not so much about, is the question is, what brings us to the Bible in the first place, okay? And if it's really about God and his kingdom, then in some ways, I need to submit myself in some ways to say, there's a way of reading the Bible beyond what I'm normally used to, okay? And I think this, you know, depending on, you know, where you, you know, I don't know what backgrounds, like, I mean, I don't, we have people from many different backgrounds. But when I was growing up, right, I grew up in Malaysia, right, so, learning to read the Bible as a kid, it was very much an activity that I did. Because, you know, I was the self-righteous kid, right? I wanted to know the Bible because I wanted to be better than other people. I wanted to be known as the one who could memorize the whole Bible, you know, that sort of thing, okay? And essentially, that was the way that I approached the Bible, okay? So, you know, and sometimes I think, you know, in other words, our motives for approaching the Bible is very self-serving, okay? But I think the question then would be all we're doing is we're not really asking the question, what is the Bible about? Okay, we're not asking that question, and in some ways we're saying that question is a lot bigger than just me. So our first question is how are you reading your Bible? How am I reading the Bible? Right, assuming we are, right. The question is, how are we reading it? Are we reading it in some ways for ourselves, okay, and I think the best way to understand this is to say that The reason that we are using this idea of the kingdom of God is that we only see ourselves rightly when we look at God. Right? That in other words, if I see myself in the light of myself, I'm not seeing it right. Okay? And I think what the Bible invites us to, right, and this and looking at it as a story that's much bigger than us, is we are being invited to look at something outside of ourselves. And here's the amazing thing, right? There's no way for you and I to look at that and not be changed. It's a given, all right? Every time you come across anything that goes on in the Bible, anytime anybody encountered God, no one walks away from that encounter the same, ever, right? All through the scriptures. The Bible's incredible testimony is to say that when we look away from ourselves into the face of God, whether it's the Yahweh of the Old Testament, whether it's attractive, right? Whether it's horrific, regardless of what our gut responds to it, and we're like, I have no idea what this means. If you're following the story, there's no way for you to read that story and come away and it not change you. Right, because that's the testimony of every encounter that people have with the God of the Bible. All right, and so I think that's a good thing for us is to say, maybe it's good for me to look away from myself, right, and maybe be more curious about who God is. Right, I think in some ways that's a good question for us. It's like, am I more curious about learning about God or learning about me? The wonderful thing is, if I'm more curious about learning about God, I will learn about me. Right? It's a given. All right? And so I want to put these questions as we're talking about this theme, and in the weeks to come, I hope to be able to take a lot more examples in the Bible and kind of show how they relate. Because to me, that was one of the most exciting things about learning the scriptures is when you actually see that it actually fits together, that it's no longer just a random collection, but it actually there is this story that is running all the way through, and when you start seeing that, right, it gets you excited, right? I mean, because the Bible is no longer just about, well, I need something just to help me, but I'm actually looking at what God is doing, and you can't look at that and not be changed. All right. Questions? Does anybody have any questions relating to?
Yeah.
For next week? Well, I've got a few more things. So one of the things we're going to be doing the next coming week is to talk about the next piece of the wheel in this idea that Jesus is the center of that wheel. So in about 2 weeks, three weeks, we're actually going to start looking at each of those sections. But for next week, what we want to start asking the question is, well, Jesus is a big deal. How is he a big deal in the Bible? Right? Because that name, right, Christ, doesn't show up until we get to the Gospels. But I'm making a big fat claim here, right, when I say that the whole Bible points to Christ. Right? Now, for some of us, that's like, duh, of course it does, right? But for some others, you're like, maybe, right? It's a major claim. So one of the things we want to do, right, during this time is to actually say, well, all right, let's do it, right? Let's see how it does point to Christ. So that's what we're doing next week. And then the week after that, we're going to be talking about covenant. And then after that is when we're going to start looking at each of those sections. You can start reading. You don't need me to make you read the Bible. I mean, you know. So because of the way this class is designed, we're not going to be able to, right? Because if you're reading Genesis 1 and 2 for next week, you're going to be reading, you know, 3 to 11 next week, 12 to 15 next week, and then four books after that. So it's, right? That's a lot of reading. But the point here is to look at it in a way that actually says that to look at it as a story that it's moving forward, but to also look at the major themes in those sections. So, in the beginning of Genesis, we are moving a little bit slow, but as we keep going, you know, we're going to be jumping around a little bit more. Yeah, so the word Lord, right, the word Lord that we have in all caps, right, in the way that it's given, is, you know, typically there's a number of different words that are used in the Old Testament for God, right? So we have Elohim, which is what we use for God, right? But when you get when you get into the New Testament, right, because in the Old Testament, the fact that God exists as a Trinity is less clear, right? We have the reference to Father, occasionally, right? But it's kind of very generalized. You have the presence of the Holy Spirit, right? You have that at the beginning of Genesis, but also at different points that comes on people. But the relationship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, who is the one who actually reveals that to us? Where do we get that in the Bible? John, the Gospel of John. Who teaches us to pray to God as our Father? Jesus does, yeah. Right? Jesus does. Okay? The pattern for the Lord's Prayer is our Father. Right? So, in other words, who reveals God most clearly to us? Jesus does. Right? Who is the one who descends in the Old Testament and reveals himself and makes covenants over and over again in the Bible? Who shows himself to Abraham and Noah and all these people? Yahweh does. Right? Now, that's a very generalized way of saying, but I think if we just use it from the idea that there is the way that God is revealed most clearly when he reveals himself over and over again in the Old Testament, it's always Yahweh, the Lord, who shows up. And you get in the New Testament, he's no longer just speaking and sending prophets, he descends himself, he comes himself. All right? Now, there's a lot of other things in the way that, we're running out of time here, but there's a lot of things in the way that Jesus does his ministry, right, is meant to point people back to the Old Testament. All right? There are things that he does that's only he does it and the Lord does it. All right? We'll look at it, all right, when we start looking about Jesus next week. All right? My favorite example is when Jesus scribbles in the sand with his finger in John chapter 8. There's only either one at a time whoever somebody writes with his finger in the Bible. Do y'all remember that? Well, not the wall. The writing on the wall is one thing, but actually there was another time when God himself wrote in the Ten Commandments. Yeah, in the Ten Commandments, God himself writes it. It says with his finger. All right? And in that story, what are the people accusing the lady of in John chapter 8? Adultery. Right? And what are the people doing when he starts writing the finger? They're like, let's get out of here. You know, like it was like running out. It was like, you know, it was like fleeing. Okay, now that's just to whet your appetite. But there's other stuff like that. Okay, but I think one of the ways that we can actually draw that connection, I think, is helpful. All right, we're out of time. Let me pray, and then we'll be dismissed. But that's a good question. Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, for your word. We thank you again, Lord, for the way that that you reveal yourself to us, Lord. We do pray that even in our time together in the coming weeks. Lord, you will just ramp up our excitement, Lord, to learn about what you're doing. And Lord, that in looking, and Lord, knowing that we cannot look into your word and look into your face and it not change us. That just cannot happen, and it does not happen. Help us to trust you for that. And so that our time together will be fruitful, glorifying to you, and grow us closer and closer to you. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.